All right, Acts 28. When we last left Paul, remember the storm hit. The perfect storm, Titanic and Castaway, all ripped off their ideas from Acts chapter 27. Okay, well, maybe not, but there's a lot of good stuff in there in Acts 27, all the amazing nautical sea terms that are used. We know more about ancient seafaring during that time from Acts 27 than we do from any other document that is out there. So very fascinating stuff. And Paul makes a promise to them. He was visited by an angel of the Lord and said, yes, guess what? Everyone's going to be safe. The ship's going to be destroyed, but no one's going to lose their life. And that's exactly how it happened. They ran aground onto this island called Malta, and there they got shipwrecked. The ship was indeed lost, but no one, 276 people aboard, all lived, every single one of them. So, let's continue on to Acts 28 and see how this amazing book ends. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Kind of good. They didn't know where they were at. They'd been blown around for 13 days, so they landed on some desert island, and, you know, it wasn't called Gilligan's Island, it was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness, so it was kind of good they didn't land on an island that had, like, cannibals or headhunters or something like that. They'd be like, ooh, fresh meat. No, they are friendly people. They showed unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Remember, they'd just been blown around. The storm had been swirling around them, and it seems to still be continuing on. It's still raining, and it's still cold. Why do I point that out? That's important for this next section that's going to happen. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself onto his hand. So, yeah, this is it's just amazing pictures. Again, if we could get a theater company to actually produce this would be absolutely amazing. So, Paul's gathering sticks and wood, probably picked up a viper by mistake. It's cold, it's raining, the snake is maybe a little bit stiffer, very lethargic, not going to move around a whole lot, so he picks up the wood, places it on the fire. The viper, saying, ooh, how nice and warm, or going, ah, I'm getting burned, jumps out at the closest thing, and the closest thing at that point was Paul's hand, and fastens itself, just locks itself onto Paul's hand, and I love what he does. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, isn't that just a cool picture? Like, here's Paul, and he's like, oh, and he's got the snake hanging down. When the islanders saw it, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. They remember, they worshipped a lot of different things back then, a lot of abstract concepts. You didn't have to have a personal name, so there was probably this god named Justice that they worshipped, and they said, oh, well, see, here's this ship. It crashes. This was a prisoner ship. They all probably knew it. It's sitting around a campfire, and Paul's relating the story. They probably just thought, hey, he was a murderer, and now he's kind of set free here, but that's okay because justice will actually take its toll and actually kill him. Now, there was some rumors going around. I was never able to verify if these stories were true, but some people claim the same thing happened off the Libyan coast, that a murderer had escaped and got killed by a viper, and thus they said justice had been exacted and rewarded against this person. So maybe they're referring to that. I couldn't find any example or some concrete evidence to prove it, but there they are thinking, this guy's going to die. Here he's escaped, but that's okay. Justice is watching over. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effect. So again, he's all, get off me. Down the snake drops into the fire. There it gets cooked, and he suffers absolutely no ill effects. Now, the people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Isn't that kind of cool, going from a murderer to a god? I mean, that's just kind of fascinating. And again, very interesting. If you go onto the island of Malta now, guess what? No vipers. Also, no brushwood. Well, also, there's like a billion more people on it than it was back in Paul's day. So the snakes didn't have a chance, and all the brushwood has been gathered. So if you ever hear people say, oh, see, this is a false story in the New Testament because there are no vipers and no brushwood on the island of Malta, well, this is now, you know, 1900 years later. Let's give it a chance that this happened back then. And also, remember, it was the islanders that thought he was going to die. So it wasn't as if Paul got bit and said, oh, it's a viper, and Paul just doesn't know his snakes. No, it's not that the islanders And if you're an islander, you probably know which snake is going to kill you and which snake is not. So they were expecting him to die, and then they changed their minds, said he was a god. Paul, of course, uses this information to his advantage. He doesn't exploit it and go around like C-3PO, you know, levitating himself and causing the Ewoks to love him. No, he's gonna use it in a much different way. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius. My next child will be named Publius. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, exactly. Publius. And it just sounds like it just rolls right off your tongue. Publius. The chief official of the island. He was the first citizen, is what they would call him. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. And of course, I have a question. Did Julius get to go along with him? Remember, Julius is the guy that's in charge. He's the guard that's been ordered to make sure that Paul gets to Rome. Now, Paul, the prisoner, gets to go to the head official's house and gets entertained, gets wined and dined. I'm just curious if Julius got a chance to go along. We don't know. So we find out that Publius has a problem. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Kind of cool. So again, he's going to use this newfound fame, not again to exploit it, but to try and get an inroads with who? The chief guy. I love it. Paul is not one of those shy people that's just going to go after anybody. He's going after the big fish, so to speak. If he can convert Publius, maybe he can have a whole island of transformed people dedicated to Jesus Christ. It's fascinating that that's how Paul seems to operate. He always wants to get to the top and convince those people. So, the guy gets cured. Now, when this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and also were cured. And I love the next three words. They honored us. Of course, I love it when us shows up, because what does that mean? Luke is with them. I'm sorry, what was Luke's profession? Doctor. Very fascinating. So this, it appears that what's happening is that there is supernatural healing, God's healing coming down, and also Luke is probably in there doing his thing to try and help heal him. And isn't that amazing that that's how God works? When people get sick, we have the opportunity, the option to go to God and ask for miraculous healing, but that doesn't prevent us from not going to the doctor, right? We're still going to go to the doctor. We're still going to go to the hospital, still try and get that treatment, but we still have a major focus on praying to God for healing. So they honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. And guess how long they stay there? 3 months. They got to get through the rainy season. They've already learned their lesson not to sail when the storms are bad. So now they're going to wait. This is going to be early February, year 60 A.D., we actually have proof from Pliny the Younger. He was a historian, and he actually said that you can sail as early as February 8th, and that would be okay. So they get a chance to take off, and they find a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. No, this is not the movie Face Off. This is the two twin gods, Castor and Pollux, the sons of Zeus. And so Castor and Pollux, they often decorated their ships with different gods to protect over them. And Castor and Pollux had become the god of the sailors. And so that's why they had a lot of ships had Castor and Pollux on that. So we put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. And now, yeah, I'm sorry, we're going to have to fight through some really boring travel log here. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up. Remember, if it's a south wind, that means it's blowing to the north. That's where they're trying to head from Malta, almost directly north, right into Italy, and then into Rome. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached that word. There we found some brothers who invited. Yeah, you know, I always try and practice these because then you look like an idiot and I still mess them up, but that's cool. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Now, how in the world did God's word get to the Roman people? Well, we know that Priscilla and Aquila were from Rome. So they probably started this after they went back when Paul was heading back to Jerusalem. And we also know that by this time, Paul had already written the book of Romans to the Roman church. Paul had never seen the Romans, had no idea who they were, and so just wrote them this wonderful treatise on how God's grace and forgiveness is for them. When you read the book of Romans, it's a tour de force of of Christian theology and understanding. He had never met them. He didn't know what problems to address, so he writes this kind of amazing letter. And he's hoping one day, though, that he is going to get back to Rome. We'll hit on this a little bit later. So there the brothers had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. Still stuff there on the Appian Way, still in Rome. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God. It was encouraged when we got to Rome. Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Now, again, this is probably leading us to believe that Paul was a man of means. Maybe his family had money. Remember, his dad was a Pharisee. He was trained under Gamaliel, the top rabbi Pharisee around, and moved down into Jerusalem. So Paul probably had money, and that's why it's amazing when you hear Paul say, "I worked as a tent maker in order to support myself." He was not just someone that was living off family wealth. He was working as well. But here, he's in prison. He's still under guard, and he's going to live by himself. Now, Paul preaches at Rome under guard. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." Now, why in the world does Paul call the Jerusalem Jewish leaders together while he's under lock and key to talk to them and give them this speech? Well, remember, he's had a problem all up until now, especially in Jerusalem. There they tried to kill him, and so he headed up north to Caesarea, was transported out, and they still came, and they still wanted to kill him. So he's thinking these guys are pretty resourceful. Maybe they've already showed up in Rome somehow and are going to try and stir the pot once again. So he's going to try, if they haven't been corrupted already, he's going to try and beat them to the punch. Well, I love their reply. They replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect, this new, weird, radical sect called Christianity." So they want to hear. They said, "We haven't heard any news. No one's come here and told us about anything bad. So, hey, have at it. Why don't you give us a speech?" And the next thing you know, of course, Paul's going to launch into you. You ask a pastor to talk about his viewpoint, I guarantee every pastor in America is going to start talking and not stop. So they arranged to meet Paul on certain days and came in even on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. I love it. Some people say that church gatherings like this or a building like this is like somehow holy and sacred. Now, don't get me wrong. When God shows up, that's what makes a place holy. That's what makes it special and important. But where was this church? It was at his house while he was under guard. There's probably still a guard attached with him by a chain. And what is he doing? He's just preaching. They all come in, gather down. I mean, it'd be fascinating if I had some, like, you know, we do have a cop here. You know, if Dave came up here and handcuffed me and I just walked around with, you know, Dave, you know, and I'd get Dave all tired out because I'm walking around while I'm handcuffed and his arm would get tired because of all my weird gestures and he's going this way. And it would be really hilarious. But that's what Paul's doing. He's not in some real fancy church with cathedral. And did I embarrass you, Dave? I'm really sorry. You came dressed as a cop too. So, I mean, that's, you know, it's beautiful and wonderful. You know, he has to go to duty right after this. So that's why Dave is dressed. I'm sorry. Now he's never going to come back. You cool? Okay, that's good. So again, not a special fancy building, not stained glass with this big huge cross on the top of it. There's Paul preaching to Jewish people that have come while he's chained to a Roman guard, and he's just preaching. I love it. So from morning till evening, I guess Paul really had nothing better to do. It's not like he had a job or anything, so until morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Remember, it was important for a Jewish person that the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. Moses and the prophets, when the Messiah came, had to fulfill the stuff that was spoken about. So Paul knew all this. Paul was aware of all this, so he was going to try and convince them through that. So they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. I do have to fault Paul at this point. You know, I really try to end my sermons on a positive note, you know, and send you all out with, and God loves you, amen, you know, and stuff like, and you are loved, amen. But Paul, actually in the style of Jesus, decides to get just a little bit of a dig into these people. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Where's this prophecy from? Good, yeah, if you ever have like little bold numbers or letters, you know, check out where it's referenced from. This is from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Now, this seemed to be a popular verse. Jesus used it twice in his ministry. I have this actually up on PowerPoint. The first place he used it was Mark 4, 12. he's talking to his favorite people, the Pharisees. Again, Jesus in good style, much like Paul now, is he's going to be telling them so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiveness. I just lied to you. I'm really sorry. This was not that. Go back to Mark 4. Mark 4, this wasn't, it's the next one that he's talking to the people that had unbelief. This was telling the disciples why he spoke in parables. And they said, hey, why are you always telling us fancy stories about treasures in the field and pearls of great price and the prodigal son and someone drops a coin and can't find it? Why do you tell us? Well, that's because the kingdom of God is going to be coming to certain people and they're going to get it. And if you don't get it, well, then you need to come into the kingdom of God and you cannot understand it because the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, this next one, he's talking to Pharisees. He's also talking to people. He had just done all these miraculous healings, right? And when someone does like a miraculous healing and they've been waiting around for Messiah for so long and he says that he's that and he's going around doing all these healings, I would often try to stop and maybe listen to the guy. Maybe he's got something good to say. But they couldn't. They could not get past their unbelief. And he said he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn. And I would heal them in a physical, literal sense. So it's interesting that even Jesus uses this prophecy twice. So this is the third time it shows up as fulfillment in what's happening. So he's telling him, he's saying, you know, all you have to do is see the Messiah. All you have to do is understand his message. All you have to do is hear the good news that his grace is for you and his love is for you. And if you turn, and the word turn could also be translated as repent, right? If you've ever heard me talk on repent, the other way you could translate it is turn. If you repent, God's going to heal you. And that's a promise. Again, a wonderful way that even the Old Testament had good news to say, if you but turn, God's grace and forgiveness and love and healing, both of your heart and of your soul and of your body, is for you. Now, Paul goes on, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. That's what I chose as the last word in Acts chapter 28, was the word sent. I'll get to why I chose that a little while later. Do you have a little note after the word listen? Maybe you have a D. I have a D. What does it say? Good! You got to see, some people are like, and some manuscripts listen. Yeah, there's an exclamation point there. Okay, go ahead. And it continues. Yes. See, if you ever look at it, it goes from verse 28 right to verse 30. 29's gone. Well, this is because we're not quite too sure if that's, you know, authentic or not. But anyway, they all get upset and they're going to take off. Yeah, way to empty the crowd there, man. Way to empty the church out. You guys are never going to understand. Turn, be healed. Oh man, let's get out of here. This guy's bumming me out, and they get up and leave. He's been sent to the Gentiles, and God's salvation is still for the Jewish people if they but turn and repent, and God's salvation is also for the Gentiles. It's not any different requirements. The requirements are still the same. Turn, repent, and God's going to heal you. And another way to translate heal is save. Yeah. Verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do for 2 years? He preached. During those 2 years, he wrote 4 letters that we have collected in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians, which is why when you read those 4 letters, they're often called captivity letters. That's because for 2 years, he was under house arrest. And that's when we come to Acts chapter 29. Yeah, is your page missing? Right, exactly. Acts 29. There's no text. We know for a fact that Paul got out. We know that he didn't enter. Why was it 2 years long? Because that was the statute of limitations. If he didn't have anyone come up and charge him with a crime after 2 years, he's allowed to be set free. Also, there was that prophecy that he was going to be speaking in front of Nero Caesar himself. And that prophecy probably came true. Now, why in the world did the book end at this moment in time? Probably because that's all Luke. No, he probably wrote right to the contemporary point and then stopped because he doesn't talk about Paul's death. Luke ends the thing right here. He might even be with them there in Rome. He was there on the shipwrecked island and helping cure people. So he probably went up to Rome with them, and he finishes up the letter and he goes, well, I guess that's it. Maybe I'll seal this letter and we'll write Acts 29 a little bit later. Now, we know that Paul continued on from here, and we know this from some text here. We believe that Paul went up to Spain. Romans 15 says, I plan to do so. He's writing to the Roman people. He says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. So after I've completed this task and made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. What he's referring to there, make sure that they've go back. There we go. About this fruit, that was the Jerusalem gift that had been gathered. That's when he was trying to take it back when he got caught in the temple and they charged him with the false crime. That's what was happening there. So it was before that incident took place. He's writing the book of Romans and he says, I want to go to Spain. He's not going to go there for some running of the bulls. He actually wants to go up there to do some preaching. Now, we also have some early church history that verifies that he actually made it. Eusebius writes in his book called Ecclesiastical History, thus after he had made his defense, Paul, after he makes his defense before Nero Caesar, it is said that the apostle was sent again upon the ministry of preaching and that upon coming to the same city a second time, he suffered martyrdom. So Paul didn't die right then. Paul had the opportunity to go and preach and come back to Rome. The second time he shows up at Rome, he dies. And we also have then from Clement, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, says, after preaching both in the East and the West, he gained the illustrious reputation due to his faith, having taught righteousness to the whole world and come to the extreme limit of the West. What was the extreme limit of the West back then? Right? Because how long did it take for them to cross that wonderful big giant ocean? Yeah, it took a long... Yeah. Do you guys, history, right? Columbus sails the ocean blue, right? 92, right, yeah, exactly. And so it took him so long to get across. So the extreme limit of the West at that point was Spain, and Clement says he actually shows up there. Also, we have from, next slide, the Vercelli Acts of Peter says, and after Paul had fasted 3 days, he saw a vision, even the Lord saying unto him, arise, Paul, and become a physician in thy body by going thither in person to them that are in Spain. And one final thing, the Muratorian Canon, also known as the Muratorian Fragment, just a little tiny thing, about 40 lines, says Luke compiled the individual events that took place in his presence, and he plainly shows by omitting the martyrdom of Peter, as well as the departure of Paul from the city when he journeyed to Spain. So Paul's not dead, and the other big major event that has not taken place happens in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem. So we know that it had to happen before that. Now, I got this little... You can't really see that, can you? Let's see if I can... Here, this is what I'll do. I'm going to run back here, and I'm going to turn the mouse clicker on. I'll see if I can show you a way that this stuff probably took place here. Now, right, here's Rome right here, Rome, Italy. And there's a couple of ways that he could have done his preaching itinerary. One way is he could have gone immediately this way, ended up... This is the southeast corner of Spain right here, and he could have gone and done his preaching right away and then come through all these cities right here up and through Miletus and Colossae and stuff like that, ended up here, and then got rearrested and shipped off to Rome the second time. The other way you can read it also is you could take it from here, and he went immediately to these cities and then went off to Rome and from here got arrested after going through Spain and going up there. Now, I happen to follow the, let's go to the next slide, the Concordia Self-Study Bible. If you have one of these things, page 1850 has an itinerary. And the reason, again, why we can pretty much construct that Paul went further on in his ministry past the book of Acts is because he writes all these things in the later books. The major three books that are written later on in Paul's life, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We believe that 2 Timothy was the last book he wrote while he was in prison, the second time at Rome, and shortly thereafter he was executed. So here's a timeline that you can probably reconstruct. Rome, he's released in AD 62, and then from there, next, shoo, bam, Spain, 62 to 64. So the Concordia Self-Study Bible says that he went right away into Spain, and the passage we have from there is Romans 15, 24 to 28, and I already showed you those. And then to the island of Crete, because he talks about how he leaves Titus there on the island of Crete. So he had to make his way back to Crete somehow. Titus is one of the later books. Also, then he went to Miletus, probably in 65. This is just a possible itinerary. We know that for 2 Timothy 4:20 that he went to Miletus. And then from there to Colossae, we know that from Philemon 22, probably in 66 AD. The numbers are just guesses. Next, Ephesus 66, and then next, Philippi in 66. We know that from, he says that in 1 Timothy 1:3 and also in Philippians 2:23. Then Nicopolis 66 and 67, Titus 3:12, and then also finally Rome. Now, again, you can't pin down the exact day and hour and place that Paul dies. But we do know from the early church history, as you saw from that first thing in Eusebius, that he died in Rome because of his second imprisonment. And so we think that it's somewhere before the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, 66, 67, 68 would be a great time period. Paul is now dead. But it's interesting that was Paul's fourth missionary journey. It's really interesting when you read through the Bible, you might have counted up, you're through the book of Acts, you're like, well, I only got three missionary journeys. That's all it talks about. There was this fourth missionary journey, and if Paul had breath in his life, I'm sure that he would have gone on a fifth and a sixth and a seventh. And that, again, this takes us back to Acts 29. It's not here because the church goes on. Church continues on with you and me. The church continues on with our missionary journey. We continue going and doing the same thing that Paul did, which is boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We go out with the same mission, the same emphasis, and very importantly, the same God. It is the same God back then that works now. And He gives us those resources and those tools, and He actually makes us into apostles. Because the word for apostle can also be translated as sent. We are the sent ones. We are the ones that are then taking up the next chapter. I don't know what chapter we're in right now. Acts 1572. I don't know where we're at. A lot of chapters in the book of Acts in the early church has continued to be written. And it continues to get written even today. And I'm not too sure exactly what the next chapter is going to look like. I just pray that I'm there in order to effect a change. And God asks all of us, as people loved by God, as people charged with a commission to go and reach out, that it's going to be through our lives, through our ministry, that the final pages are going to be written. And we continue to tell people of the good news. And the good news is this, that people turn, repent, and God will save. And God will heal. And that's a promise that we have. Let's pray. Gracious Father. Whew. Wow. God, thank you for getting us through this book. It's amazing. Amazing when we look back on this church. Not just as a corporate body, but as the individual, Lord. We see how your hand was with them. Lord, that's what we want now. We want your hand to be with us. We want you to walk with us as we do the awesome task of continuing to write the next chapter in the book of Acts. Help us, Lord, not to be sent ones that sit. People that have been charged with a wonderful and awesome task and then absolutely do nothing about it. We see that it didn't matter with Paul where he was at, what he was doing. He could have been chained to a guard. He could have been rushed by a mob. He could have been dragged out to the outer edge of the city and stoned. But he kept on preaching. And Lord, we praise you that we are in a country that we can express our religious freedom without fear of that physical attack. But Lord, a lot of us live in fear of the verbal attack, of the reputation attack, that we can't do that because what about our reputation? What about our standing? Help us, Lord, to preach wherever we're at, to go and be sent wherever we're at, whatever place in life we're at. We don't have to be a pastor. We don't have to be a youth worker. We don't have to be a music minister in order to go and actually get the word out. But we can be the police officer. We can be the secretary. We can be the executive businesswoman. We can even be politics, the kings and the chief officials. And wherever we're at, Lord, help us to be sent. Sent by you for a great mission. But before we do that, Lord, we need your faith, we need your courage, and we need your relationship. And Lord, we are sorry when that has been neglected, when our faith has not been too strong, when our love relationship with you has been waning, and that we ask, Lord, to change, that we would love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our minds, all of our strength. That as we continue to grow closer to you, we grow closer to each other, and we are emboldened, empowered, invigorated to go and tell others that turn, repent, and see that there is a God of salvation, a God who saves, a God who heals, a God who is ready to open up our hearts and our ears and our minds so that we can indeed perceive and listen and understand. We ask for that faith and we ask that for that relationship. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.